God, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. Starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now, when you see that, that is something to take seriously, okay? This is like, pay careful attention to this. "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up by some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So there is a way to enter into the sheepfold, and there is another way to enter into the sheepfold. One of them is legitimate, one of them is not. One of them, you will have people come, and they come in humility, and they come and they receive the finished work. They come by the grace of God. They respond to His calling. And they come and they find their way into the sheepfold, and through time they get established as the Holy Spirit works on them, and they find their place within the body of Christ. But there is another one. And every fruitful church will find this other one also. There is no fruitful ministry on this planet that will not find some who come in by this other way. And I think we've been very fortunate. But at the same time, the Word of God says for us to be vigilant. Eventually, we will have people who come in by another way. Now, we cannot tell who they are. Nor should we try to judge or figure out who they are. Nor, if a visitor comes, should we look at them or say, "Who are you? Like, what are you about? Are you coming through the door or are you coming by some other way?" You don't do that. And that's not what I'm saying. In the least. But there are those who come in by another way. There are those, perhaps, who come in with a strange spirit. Now, many people may come for the first time having been in the world or in religion that is heavy or not scriptural, perhaps without an understanding of grace. And these are not the people who I'm talking about. There are those who come who have a strange spirit sometimes, who will say things like, this is fine, but let me make things better. And there is a place for those people who are in the ministries to come up with ideas and fresh things and say, "Hey, maybe we can implement this." And once again, that is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that which is perhaps given to change. "Hey, maybe if you change something, you might get more numbers. Maybe if you change something, you might get more money. Maybe if you change something, people wouldn't talk ill of you so much. Maybe if you change something, then you would have greater respect in the community. So let me tell you how to change. Let me tell you how you should adjust your message and how you should adjust the service and how you should adjust your lives. And let me tell you." And this is the wrong door. This is the wrong way to come in. What usually happens with these people is they grow, they take on humility, and they grow out of that as they receive doctrine. But also, the other path can be that they can become those who sow seeds of discord. Seeds of discontentment. Seeds of division within the body of Christ. And any person can actually turn into either one. Anyone who is not right with God in this respect can get right with God. Anyone who is right with God can backslide to the point where they become one of those who actually now start entering through a different door. They climb up by some other way, and the same is a thief and a robber. In my life, there will be attempts by thieves and robbers. And this may be within the body, but it may also be in my personal life. just as an individual believer going about my business, living with God, having my life with Him, and just all of a sudden thieves and robbers may come in. I remember when I was just before, when I consider myself to have gotten saved, although that may be 3 years after I actually did. But let me put it this way. Just before I had a life that was turned over to God, I remember a guy talking to me. I was on campus at the university, and a guy talking to me, and he said, do you believe in Christ? Are you born again? I said, well, I don't know. I said, well, have you been baptized by water? And I said, well, no, I haven't. He said, then you're not born again, because the only way to be born again is to be baptized by water. And this was a person who was trying to steal, although he was very sincere in his theft efforts. He was a sincere thief. He was convinced of the righteousness of his robbery. He didn't consider himself a thief. But you know what? A lot of thieves don't consider themselves a thief. Just go into the local prison and talk to them. Why should they have more than I? Hey, I had needs, so I took. That's not, I had many, many reasons. But what he was trying to do was trying to steal, before the fact, grace from a believer's life, or from a potential believer's life, saying, don't go down the path of grace, go down the path of works. Go down the path of some external ritual so that you can have this external ritual to cling to. But unfortunately, unless a person is saved by grace through faith in that, none of themselves, that person is going to end up in a Matthew 7 experience where Jesus said to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Because they came in through a different door. I can be one as one who comes in through a different door. I can be that. I can sow discord. I can, you know what happens? I can become self-oriented. I can become self-conscious. And in my self-consciousness, I can start entertaining projections. And the projections are usually those of accusation or discontentment. And discontentment is really the product of accusation of a certain type. And I can become as one of those who receives, and because I am self-conscious, the accusation speaks to my consciousness of that which is plaguing me, an element of my old sin nature. And all of a sudden, that projection speaks to the elements of my old sin nature, and I become discontent, and eventually, at this point, I'm entering into cacos evil, because it's the enemy's thoughts that are brewing in me. A seed that had a cockatrice egg has been planted and is hatching, and a poisonous serpent is coming out of it. When that happens, and I continue to live in that, I don't regulate my thoughts with doctrine, I don't cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against doctrine, I start to have this thing brewing in me, and that is called cackles, or intrinsic evil. Why am I talking about it? Because it happens. We have an enemy. It happens, and it happens commonly in Christianity. And I am not immune. It can happen to me. When that happens, if it starts to brew, I will no longer be able to hold it. I will no longer be able to contain it. I will start speaking, but I will choose the spirits that I speak to, because I know that some will receive it and some will not. And I speak to the spirits that will receive it. It's amazing how two negative people always manage to find each other. I don't care if you have a church of 10,000, the negative ones always find each other. The ones that are wounded always find each other. The ones that are bitter always find each other. Why? Spirits. There are spirits. And so I feel liberty to speak to a kindred unclean spirit. An unclean spirit is the one that denies Christ, that denies the finished work. I speak at liberty with the unclean spirit, I say, you know, I don't like this in my life. I don't like that person in my life. I don't like what the church is doing. I don't like what the pastor is, or what he is communicating, or the way he does it. I don't like. And you see, there is the emphasis. Satan doesn't want you to see him. Satan doesn't want anyone to see him. Satan wants me to see me. Satan doesn't even want me to see you. Satan wants me to see me. You are little more than a furniture, piece of furniture in the robe if Satan has his way. I can like the furniture, I can dislike it, I can take it, I can leave it, I can sit on it, I can throw it away. I can hammer a nail on it. This is how the enemy operates. That he initiates to me in such a way that another person's humanity is lost. And they are simply an object of my satisfaction or dissatisfaction. At this point, I am operating in iniquity towards that person. Whether I repeat anything or not, I am operating in iniquity towards that person. Why? Because what does the throne of grace teach me? The throne of grace teaches me that by this men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now both Paul and John said the same thing regarding the love of God. They said, when you love another person with the quality of love that God has, you are fulfilling the entirety of the law. That tells me that the law was given to teach me how to love people. So if I'm not quite sure how to apply 1 Corinthians 13:4, I take a look at the law. Because the law is there to teach me how to love people. So I don't murder them. Many people who murder people, they don't love them. Okay, that's not really good. It's not patience and kindness. It's unconditional. I'm so mad at you. I don't like you to the point. Or you are so of little worth to me, I will kill you. Okay, that's not love. Okay, I don't steal their wife. I don't steal their house, their car, their anything else from them. That's not love either. I love you. Let me go swipe your car. Right? I don't bear false witness against them. False witness is any witness against the finished work. I don't repeat their mistakes or my desire. I love you. I can't stand that guy. I love you. I can't stand that guy. You know, there's believers like this. You know what he's like? I think he's crazy. What does he want from me? Nothing. But this is what believers are like, because when the Holy Spirit convicts, they react in their emotions because they're trying to defend an element of their ultimate nature, and they attack the messenger. I find it interesting that people shoot at the spokesman. I do. Like, armies are not like this. Armies are smarter than this. An army tries to get the general. Christians shoot the spokesman, the guy doing the press conference, if you will. But an army will go for the general. Like, who did the American army go for in Iraq? They went for Saddam. And if you were in their way getting on Saddam, then they would deal with you, but they went for Saddam. The Christians would often go for Saddam's spokesman. Holding the press, there he is, he's doing Saddam, let's get him. But this is how we Christians operate sometimes. We think it's the spokesman that's our problem. There is a thief, and he is stealing from people who get into this. That person has been robbed. They often don't know it, and so they continue in their iniquity, but they've already been robbed, and they're now voluntarily giving away more. It's like going to a casino. They rob you silly, give you 50 cents to encourage you, and then they take $500 from you. Say, it works the same way. He robs you silly, gives you a small carrot to encourage you, and then takes away half your life. You can keep your carrot. I'll keep my life. But this is how sometimes people live. They allow the thief to rob from them, and they start to cooperate with the thief if they operate in self-consciousness. That's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. The thief robbed from them. He initiated to them. They shouldn't have even been there listening to him. He initiated to them. They got into self-consciousness, and they gave him more. There's a thief. He came in by a different door. What door did that thief come by? Had God said? Does it make sense? Hath God said, Eve, it makes no sense that you could eat of every tree but this one. What kind of foolishness is that, Eve? What does God have against the tree? Is he a little bit legalistic? You live in grace, Eve, don't you? You can eat of the tree and nothing will happen. Why? Grace. And I'm all for grace. And by grace, Christ came and found her, but she didn't avoid the fall. She didn't avoid the damage that it caused in her life. So God, in order to restore Adam and Eve, what did he have to do? He had to introduce death. Because only then, even to this day, will we be restored to the place where we were when we were once in the garden. No old sin nature. No sin. None of that. But that now only comes when you go home to be with God. It used to be here. You see, the thief came in and he stole something. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He that enters in through Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. He that enters in through the finished work is the shepherd of the sheep. What does it mean? He is the one that is bringing that which is of God to people. Because Christ said, he is the door. So if I bring to the sheep the door, and if this is how I come in into the sheepfold for the sheep, then this is how I become a shepherd to the sheep. And this is not only talking about the Savior, although right here he is talking about himself, but this is also an application talking about really anybody. It's talking about anyone that has interaction with the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. And when he has put forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now get this next part. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. How is it that a sheep knows the voice of a stranger? By knowing the voice of the shepherd. It is possible for sheep to not know the voice of the shepherd. How is that? Because they haven't been taught, or they have rejected the teaching that they have received. But for whatever reason or not, that voice, whether it has spoken to them and they accept, or they have not accepted it, or perhaps they have never heard it because maybe they are freshly saved, they don't always know the voice of the shepherd. And this is like today's Christianity more and more. You see, the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 4:3 that for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but rather after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So we are in a situation today in Christianity at large where all too often, thank God not all the time, but some of the time, some people do actually heap unto themselves teachers because they have itching ears. They have a misbalanced doctrine. They don't teach the full counsel, they teach half the counsel, only the counsel that appeals. I remember listening to one woman pastor of a very large church on television. They were interviewing her, and she said, "Nobody wants to hear a message where you're going to suffer. Everybody wants to hear a message where you're going to prosper." And this is apparently what she is saying that she teaches, and this is why she is successful. Well, no kidding! I'll tell you something, if we denied greater grace, and if we stopped soul winning, and if we started preaching a prosperity message, and if all I said is God loves you, God thinks you're wonderful, God is sweet, God forgives, God just thinks you're the best thing since popcorn, we would have a church of 10,000 next year. But what we wouldn't have is the presence of the Holy Spirit. We would have a lot of itching ears, but we would have very few soul winners. You can build a huge church now. I'm not saying that every huge church is like that. Most certainly not. But I'm saying that we could build a huge church if we forsook that which was right before God and simply applied to itching ears. Everybody wants to hear God loves them. Everybody wants to hear they're forgiven. Everybody wants to hear, hey, God will give you that which you need, and God, and certainly He will. But you know what? A false balance is an abomination to God. Yes, there is grace. Yes, there is mercy. But there is also a majestic King. And that majestic King sent His Son. And when that majestic King did it, you know He meant business. He wasn't fooling around. He wasn't into Christianese. He wasn't playing tiddlywinks. He meant business. This is why I always say there's two quick dirty tests on the ministry. I don't care what ministry it is. If it has these two things, I guarantee you it will have fruit. They win the loss, and they believe Genesis chapter 1 as it is written. Why? If they win the loss, then they live in obedience and fear of God, and they're not going to be messing around with their doctrine, because in Proverbs 11:30, they that win souls are wise. If they take Genesis chapter 1 exactly as it is written, that means that they have a capacity for faith and a faith response to God, and they don't walk by sight, and they won't walk by the world's initiations. I wouldn't be caught dead in any organization, I don't care if it's church or some sort of a Christian group or whatever you have, if it doesn't win souls and if it doesn't believe Genesis chapter 1 is written, not for me, no thank you, you can have it, have a nice day, I'll see you in eternity, I don't need it. The sheep will not follow the stranger. The word stranger there is allotrios. And it literally means one belonging to another. And Robertson points out that it's a shepherd of another flock. It may not necessarily be the thief and robber, but it's a shepherd of another flock. And by this I do not mean a pastor of another church. But it's a different method of shepherding. Who are the shepherds of other flocks? Because the pastors are just under shepherds. There is a chief shepherd. It's not meaning the church here. What it means is those that would come in from the world system. What it means is those that would deny the finished work. What it means is those that deny the blood of the Lamb. What it means is those that deny the grace of God. What it means is those that deny godly convictions. What it means is those that cater to those with the itching ears. What it means is those who deny soul winning. And there's lots of those. What it means is those who deny all the things that are of God, who deny the truth of the Word of God. How many people out there do not believe the Bible is the literal inspired Word of God? 2 Timothy 3:16 says it most absolutely is. There's those who say, well, this one you can take this way, and this one you can take this way, and really, it's really all up to you and how you take it. Well, that makes you God, doesn't it? There's another person who wanted to be God in Isaiah chapter 14. I'll let you read about him. No. Those are the strangers' voices, and we will not follow after them. What do the strangers' voices say? Negativity. Accusation. Worldliness. Lack of conviction. Lack of godliness. Practical, downright godliness. Lack of word. Don't trust His word. The word of God is outdated. It's not really for today. Soul winning is not really for today. That's what Jesus did. Really? You separate the head from the body, huh? You have a dead Jesus. You see, these are strangers' voices. This is what the strangers say. Now, that word, follow, they will not follow. This is a very interesting word. It's akolotheosis. No. Akolothesosin. It means to attend or accompany. To go with or follow as a teacher. They will not attend to them and they will not accompany them. They will not attend the stranger's voice. They will not accompany the stranger's voice. They will not fellowship with a stranger's voice. They will only fellowship with the voice of the shepherd. We can easily compromise these things. Let's say we have a friend and our friend turns into a stranger. And because we are sentimental in that relationship, we will listen to the stranger's voice from our friend. But because we have no spine, we have no guts, we have no conviction. But Paul said, don't even eat with them. Paul said, don't fellowship. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Those that cause discord, don't fellowship with that. Now, if they get right with God, that's another story. People like that should be restored if they are willing to be. But you don't fellowship with a stranger's voice. See, the thief comes in John 10:10 to rob and to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief does not come for any other reason. But the shepherd comes to give abundant life, more than abundant life. So how does the thief rob from me? The thief robs from me by stealing from me, by killing me. With what? Well, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Now, this is a very interesting context for this portion of His Word to be in. This is an interesting context for this portion of the Word of God. Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. In other words, don't become self-conscious in the matters of your life, but trust Him in all things. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, let's say that there is an affliction. The enemy will try to attack me in my afflictions. This is one of his golden opportunities. Afflict the believer and then attack him in the affliction. In other words, knock him down and start kicking him. This is exactly how the believer works. A person may have afflictions that are normal. Young people who long for relationships have the affliction of having to endure. And you have the affliction of having to wait on God, which isn't really an affliction, but it is often a challenge to their faith that can afflict them. if they don't respond in positive faith volition to the Word of God. And in that affliction, Satan will try to attack them. How does he attack them? I think one of the most common ones that we experience is it this one? 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 And then you're so clogged with cosmic noise in your head that you can't hear the voice of God saying, no, it's this one. Because the focus switches one, other, this one's not terrible, I'll take them. There's criteria, not terrible. Well, I want a spouse that's not terrible, yeah, but I'm hoping for a little bit better than that. But it happens to, I'd venture to say, at least 90% of our young people, from time to time, it has happened. Well, I've got news for you. That's not how you go about it. But if the stranger's voice, become anxious. You need to find them yourself. You need to figure it out. God's not going to do it for you. How ridiculous is that? God doesn't do it for anybody. If you don't date, how will you ever find a spouse? I don't know. God created the universe. You figure he could solve that one? No, I don't. I think he could figure out how to make the person, have them function, DNA, you know, all these things that are biochemistry, the whole nine yards. Anatomy and physics, the whole nine yards. I figure he could make the entire universe. Yeah, that's not a problem believing. Okay, he figure out how to put all the places right exactly in order. Planets, right? Earth has a 100-degree temperature range. Why? Because the planets are set just right so that water can be liquid. And therefore we can be alive. He could figure all that out. But I think this one is too big for God. I have to figure it out. After all, my mind is greater than his. You know what that's called? No offense. That's called a sucker. That's what it is. And don't be condemned, because most of you have been there. I know that. And when I was your age, I was there. I wasn't saved, but I was there. And if I was saved, I probably would have been there anyway. But we do that with everything. We do that with our jobs. We do that with everything. We do that with our education. We do that with everything. Is it this one? 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 Have you ever heard the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord? Do you know why people want control? Because they're living in a control lust pattern called power lust. And that power lust gets mixed in with self-consciousness, then you have a person who cannot help but control the things they're lusting after in their life. Combine it with another lust pattern, let's say materialistic life, and you try to control every single dime and how you get it. Mix that with a sensual lust person as a pattern, and you try to figure out how you're going to get that person that you lust after. I got news for you. You're not going to get the one you're lusting after. That's flesh. Why? Because you lust after them today and you hate them tomorrow. It's the same flesh. Different apple, same tree. But people try to do this all the time. How do I control the things in my life? You don't. You can't. And you're not going to. And if you try, I'm going to ask you, how was it working for you? Get you far? It doesn't have to be relationships. It's absolutely, absolutely everything in people's lives. This is what Satan tries to do to them. Does it really make sense, Eve, that God would provide everything for you? I mean, he gave you a brain, didn't he? Shouldn't you think with your own mind rather than his mind? Good luck. The fact that you have a brain means that you have a box.
all it needs.
And you fill that box with the mind of Christ. It doesn't mean that you have anything worth thinking about until you have the mind of Christ. But the thief comes in and says, go for your own thoughts. The Word of God is a little too strict. The Word of God is a little too hard. The Word of God is a little too unreasonable. It's a little too confining. Yeah. Straight is the way, and narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. But the broad road leads to destruction. Both roads are present. The enemy says to you, get on the broad road. You're still a believer. Get on the broad road. Hey, you don't have to do it that way. You can do it your own way. You don't have to be properly submitted to a pulpit. You've got a thought. You've got a believer priesthood. You've got a mind. And certainly you have all those things. Absolutely. There's no denying it. And I wouldn't want to deny it. You certainly do have all those things. Knock yourself out. In the army, that's called AWOL. Knock yourself out. The prison you go into is a prison of your own making. Knock yourself out. Flee from the stranger's voice. That means you run like mad. That's actually what it's saying. Run like mad when you hear the stranger's voice. Now, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil seeks to make and devour. That word devour is katapain. It's an aorist active. That means it's a continuous action with no hope of a finish. It's an active voice. That means he is constantly producing that action. In other words, he doesn't quit and he doesn't let up. Sometimes a believer who lives in self-consciousness of the trial says, I wish he would just let up for a little while. Well, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to draw near to God so he can draw near to you, because the enemy is not going to get up, let up. There is relief, but it's not from Satan letting up. It's from you drawing near. In that, you will find your refuge. In that, you will find your safe place, your hiding place, your protection. In that, you will find your rest. But he's not going to let up. Very often, people say, I wish you would let up, are those people who aren't relying on God, but rather their own resources, their own ability to deal with circumstances. They're not relying on the promises of God. Now, that word is in the aorist active, and it means to drink up. But Robertson points out here that he is a peripatetic. That means that somebody who comes along, like the peripatetic philosophers, they would walk and talk at the same time. In other words, they go out, they go in the park, and they walk and they talk. And they go out with their students or with their colleagues, and they go for a walk and they talk about things. He is like a peripatetic philosopher. As you're walking, he'll join right alongside and he'll start talking. And it's almost like the reverse kingdom of Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together. He says, come, let us reason together. Let's walk and talk for a while. You walk and talk with the right kingdom and you grow like gangbusters. You walk and talk with the wrong kingdom and you get into a lot of trouble. He says, come, let us walk and talk. That's what Christ is saying. Let us walk and talk. That's what the devil is saying too. Let us walk and talk. You see, we'll walk together for a while and we'll talk about things. Eve, does it make sense? Does that really make sense to you? I mean, why in the world would God put this glorious tree in the garden if He really intended for you to not eat from it? Like, what's the point of even having the tree? Why have the tree there? Does that make any sense? And it's such a good-looking tree. And it's got this magnificent fruit hanging from it. Does this make any sense at all? I mean, think about it. Just, I'm not asking you to make any decisions right now. You just think about it. And decide on your own. You see, Satan knows the strength of a cockatrice egg. Eve does not. Just think about it, Eve. Consider. Just consider. Pray about it. Pray about that tree, Eve, and see what happens. Because look at it. It's so beautiful. And the fruit is so ripe. It's some good-looking fruit. It's beautiful. So let's walk and talk. Hey, does conviction really make any sense in this world? I mean, think about it. Does conviction really, that conviction, that the pastor will teach you conviction, but does it really make any sense to you? I mean, think about it. I mean, you can think on your own. You don't have to do it their way. You don't have to submit to everything they say. I mean, who are they? The boss? Who made them boss? Who made them God? Hey, you can read the Bible on your own. You know what it says just as well as they do. You know what the problem with that one is? And Satan does that sometimes. You know what it says just, or sometimes if a person's fucked up, you know what it says better than they do. You know what the problem with that is? It's not about the knowledge. You see, the letter kills and knowledge puffs up. And when it puffs up, it makes us proud so God will resist us. It's not about the knowledge. The pulpit is not here to give you knowledge about God. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The pulpit is here for heart surgery. It's not about how much you know. I mean, you can go into any liberal seminary. Some of the big name schools that used to be seminaries that are now liberal universities, they have scholars who can quote the book, scripture, I mean, chapter and verse all throughout. But the heart is shot. And God looks at the heart. That's why He said, "My son, give me your heart." Because the heart is shot. But the thief will say, "You got all the knowledge. You've got a good memory. You've got good ability. You've got talents." Pastor Stevens once said, and he was absolutely right. He said, and he had, of course, a large ministry. He said, "I would never hire people based on their ability or their talent. Never." He would always hire based on their character. Because ability can be learned. Character has to be developed. And only God can develop a character in a humble heart. So he would always hire people not on what they could do, but on the character they had. He said he would rather have a secretary who types 4 words a minute with solid, godly character who's going to be completely faithful than have one who can type 140 words a minute but be wishy-washy. Why? Because character is what sustains. She can learn how to type. If she can't type, you can send her to school to learn how to type. But character is another matter. Same thing with pastors. In our church, we will never have a pastor who has no character. So long as I'm the head pastor, no assistant pastor, if we grow, will ever have a lack of character. Why? Because we won't take them on. They can know more about the Bible than I know. Probably half of you do. But if he doesn't have the right godly form of character, I don't care what he knows. Because his knowledge hasn't produced anything in his heart. His knowledge has gone to his head and puffed him up. But I'll take a guy who has tremendous godly character and a heart after God, who perhaps is not a strong academic type, but he loves God and knows the love of God. I'll take somebody like that any day. Why? Character. Because they know God. The enemy tries to steal by coming aside. It's, you know, picture this in your head. Somebody comes aside you, puts their arm around your neck, around your shoulder, and then says, okay, let's talk. Is it reasonable? Or people aren't treating you well, are they? People really should treat you better. People are using you as a doormat. People are taking advantage of you. Hey, that means you're being used by God, by the way. So we're so insistent about being respected, not being used as doormats, being whatever, that we're not actually used by God to minister to anyone. Because what God needs is somebody who will pour out, not somebody who will buy. Using the love of God as a currency rather than being a conduit. But the enemy does that. He'll come and he says, let's walk and talk and reason it out together. God does the same thing, except with a totally different kingdom. See, whatever God does, the enemy will try to mimic. And he's good at it. He makes it make sense. He's very humanistic. It's very good. Like, love. Have you ever heard this one? Love never hurts. That's a popular one. Love never hurts. Right? So love becomes all about how it feels and never about the truth. But the Bible doesn't say that. Love was crucified. Love sweat blood in Luke chapter 6. Love did hurt. And if a person is to love, they risk possibly getting hurt. If a person is going to be unconditionally patient and kind, they may get hurt. Now, I have two options. I can either risk it, or I can simply not love. But sometimes people use love as a currency. And when it hurts, they resent. Because after all, if I loved them, I'm expecting them to love me back. And aren't I? That's not love. That's currency. We do the same thing with dollar bills. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Let's close with this. Matthew chapter 12. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It's by my words that I am justified of God. It's been by my own words that I am condemned. In other words, what does that mean? Romans chapter 2. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Because before his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will. In other words, let your speech in Colossians 4:6 always be seasoned with salt. Why? Because when I do that, even though the enemy may whisper in my ears, at least he cannot have my voice stopped. And it is entirely possible for the enemy to take a believer's voice box. That's exactly what happened in Matthew 16:23. When Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," it was because Satan took control of Peter's voice box. And Peter was in agreement because he had a sentimental attitude. Rather than allowing the Savior to face the cross, he wanted to preserve the Savior's emotions. And in that, he gave room to the enemy to use his voice box. But it wasn't really about Jesus' cross. It was about Peter having a cross in his own life. Because Peter did not like a bloody Savior. It didn't match his idea of love. You see, if there's a cross in my life, then the enemy will have very little room to walk and to talk. If there's a cross in my life, then thinking with the Word of God is not going to be an issue for me. Because self-consciousness will not enter in. So the enemy builds self-consciousness and speaks to it. But God says, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Because in that cross, he loses his self-consciousness, receives the life of God in Galatians 2:20, and then has the ability to walk and talk with the Savior. Amen.